Our first scripture this morning comes out of Mark 12, verse 30. It's an Old Testament scripture that's been changed just a little bit by Mark. It's also in Matthew as well. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." This is the word of the Lord. Our scripture reading this morning is going to come out of the Gospel of Luke. That's not true. It's going to come out of... I'm reading a wrong piece here. It's going to come out of Psalm 50. How many of you could hear the children's sermon this morning? Well, let's open our book to the last hymn. You have heard a good sermon already from these kids. And I got a couple of pieces to add to it, but it was a well done. And God has been good to it. Psalm 50 is a psalm about being the kind of person that God desires. Sometimes we get in our mind the wrong thoughts, and we kind of try to create what God wants us to be and what we ought to be, and we get habits and ruts and okay, what does it look like to be a member of First Presbyterian Church or First Baptist Church or First whatever church? How should we behave? How should we act? You know, how should we relate to our God? It happened to Israel. It happens to us. And so God sends a guy along like Asaph here, and he helps us to find just a little bit of a course correction. And that's what Psalm 50, or at least the last part of it that we're going to share this morning, is about. One thing that is true is we here at First EPC believe that this word is the word of God. It is God's truth. It is living, active, meaningful for today. It is the only infallible way of truth, faith, and practice. Uniquely and fully inspired by God Himself. And through His Holy Spirit, He imparts it to our understanding. So it is important that we know what it says, because that's who we are. So hear God's word as it comes to us from Psalm 50. Read to you from verse 7 through verse 15. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. Cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. And I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would truly open our hearts to understand what you're wanting from us, what you're trying to teach us and show us. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Instill it into our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the barriers to faith in our culture, I think, is our, especially in the culture you and I are in, is our familiarity with religion. Oh, we know all about that. You go to talk to somebody about the Lord, you go say, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. Sure, I know about church. I know about that stuff. We know the right words. We know the right things to say. And that's generally true of about everybody you see. Now, I will have to say that that's increasingly becoming not the case amongst many of our younger people. The newest surveys out are talking about somewhere around 60 to 70% of our country claim to be Christian. Used to be, just a few years ago, 80 and 90. Now, whether they were telling us a fairy tale or not, I don't know. Maybe we're more honest today. But even at 60 to 70, it's obvious that not a whole lot of them are coming to worship Him, are showing up to learn, to serve, and to be the person that God's called them to be. Oh, yeah, they are familiar, but they're nowhere near having a true relationship with the living Christ. They have a religion, even though some actually want to try to tell us they don't have any religion at all, but everybody has a religion. Paul teaches us that clearly. Everybody believes. Everybody has a religion. But they don't have a relationship. We've heard that many times. In this psalm, God is addressing those very same type of people who were the people of Israel of that day. They were the church of the psalmist's day. And God was addressing his church. He was addressing his people. And notice, he isn't speaking to those who are obviously lost. Like I said, he's talking to the church, to you, to me, who've strayed just a little bit from their faith, from certainly the passion of their faith. In a sense, here's God preaching to the choir. It's kind of nice. I don't have to turn around to preach to the choir. I got you right here. Preaching to the choir. Preaching to the choir. Addressing those who everyone would consider the faithful, the obedient. And he's saying to them, he's saying to us, something is missing. Something is missing. You are going through all the right motions, and you're saying all the right things, but something is not there. Listen again to what he says. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. This is God. I will testify against you. I don't like that. It makes me nervous when God says something against me. How about you? I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fields, for every beast of the forest is mine, already mine. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field. It too is already mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness, they're already mine too. So what are we bringing to God? Can you hear him asking that question? He's talking about our sacrifices. He's talking about those things that we would bring into the temple back in that day, the Israelites. And those sacrifices were set forth in God's word. It wasn't like they just thought of them on their own. But what they had become was a ritual. A ritual that sort of guaranteed their acceptance before the Lord. And he's saying, in effect, it's nice that you do these things. I don't hold that against you. But don't think that when you give me these things, that you're giving me something that I don't already have. I have everything I need and everything I want. There is nothing you can give me except one thing. And what is that one thing? It's you. That's what God's after. It's your heart, it's your soul, your being. He wants you. He wants me. He wants all of you. Not just Sunday morning from 10:30 to 11:30. He wants all of you. 24/7, every day of the week, and he wants you to want only him. Now we might sit there and say, well, that's a little pushy. Who's God think he is? Well, he's God. He made us. We are his creatures. Think of that. We're the created. He is the creator. If he says he wants this, that's his right. That's his privilege. Too many of us are willing to settle for religion and not a relationship. Too many of us are wanting to do the sacrifices. We're wanting to do the right things. We're wanting to go through all the rituals, but we're not willing to give the real sacrifice of thanksgiving. We just want to dot our I's and cross our T's and leave it at that. And somehow, we've convinced ourselves that that's okay with God. That somehow God will accept that and that'll be good. And when the roll is called up yonder, we're going to be there. It's going to be all fine. But no, it's not okay with God. That's what He is saying in this psalm. God doesn't want our rituals. He doesn't need anything that we can give Him. He wants our love. Oh yeah. He wants our obedience. He wants our devotion. He wants us. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. And so He said to Israel, and He would say to many of us, something's missing. Something just isn't quite there. It doesn't square. And you know it. It's true. Too often we go through the motions, and we do them very well. But there's something missing. In the book of Revelation, Jesus addresses the same truth to the church at Ephesus. He said, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false, and you have persevered and endured hardships in my name, and have not grown weary. That's a great report. And Jesus knows it. God knows it. You're doing all the right things, He's telling them. But something's missing. Listen to the verse that follows. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember, He said, from the height from which you have fallen, and repent and do the things that you did at first. Something's missing. And Jesus is saying, I don't want your rituals. I don't want your hard work and your perseverance. Although they are fine, I want your love first. I want your love more than anything. He's saying there's a time when you loved me that way. There was a time when you loved me beyond all else. And you let it slip away. Remember, repent, He says. Return to me. You know, I love a good checklist. If I have a job to do, or I'm having a some sort of a gathering, and I like to make my, check it out. I like to get down to a few of the specifics, and so I can make sure that I don't miss anything. Sort of like a job description, if you would. Most people would agree that those kind of little checklists are helpful. You know. They don't want their boss to merely say, I expect you to be a good employee. Who would say, that's a little too general, don't you think? What do you want me to do to be a good employee? Specifics. The checklist. We need a little elaboration. Most marriages, when, you talk to your husband, I just want you to be a good husband. Okay. Most husbands would accept that, but then they might find that they need just a little more detail to follow through on what that means in the mind of the one they love. However, those who live and die by checklists need to remember that a checklist is not enough. That's because a checklist only tells us the minimum. It gives us the minimum requirements. Do this. No less, no more, and you will fulfill your obligation. Check. That works in some environments, but it won't work in a relationship with each other or with God. He doesn't want our religion to be defined by a checklist. He wants you, me, He wants us, and He wants all of us. And He wants us to want only Him. A bit of a mantra but I'm not sure I can say it enough. I remember seeing a bumper sticker. You may have seen one like it. How many times can I sin and still get to heaven? How many times can I sin and still get to heaven? It's kind of silly. But just imagine for a moment that there was a number. Let's say we could commit 1,000 sins and still get to heaven. You know, there are a lot of people who wouldn't stop until they got to 999. And sometimes I think I might be one of those. See, I'm not going to worry about it too much down there because, well, I got a few chips to spend here. And I start spending them and spending them and spending them. And once you know, then all of a sudden you're at 900 and then you're 990 and then all of a sudden it crashes in. We're going to go right up to the limit. That's the way we're wired pretty much. What's the minimum I can do and still be a Christian? What's the minimum I can do and still get to heaven? Can you give me a checklist? And that's because a checklist doesn't require all of us. It only requires part of us. It might require our hands. It might require our feet. It might require us to pay attention, to see clearly, but it doesn't require our heart. It doesn't require our passion. It doesn't require our intensity. So checklist can't measure those things. These are the things God can measure. And that's what he's looking for. Something is too often missing. Think about it. Think about what might be missing in your life. Is your relationship with God, is your spiritual life what you want it to be? Or what you maybe think it should be? Has it become pretty much a series of rituals and regulations without any sense of connected intimacy? You know, God wants more for us than formalized religious beliefs. He could care less about all of that. That's exactly what I'm reading in Psalm 50. God wants our heart. He wants our heart. He wants us, all of us, not just piece of us, all of us. And he wants us to want only him. Those are important. In fact, they're critical. They are critical. In what will certainly seem like something of an irony, God gives us in this psalm a little bit of a checklist. And I think maybe rather than to say it's a to-do list, it's more of a to-be list. And look what he says in verses 14 and 15. The first thing he says is what we heard this morning. Say thank you. Say thank you. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It just says, the word is saying, sacrifice thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the sacrifice. Give thanks from the heart. Give thanks from the very core of your being, out of love, out of appreciation for who God is and what he's doing for you. Say thank you with a grateful heart. Think about it. How many times do we tend to focus more often on what we don't have rather than what we do have? What is wrong rather than what is right? I mean, I know a lot of husbands and wives are this way with one another. There aren't many Christians here who aren't that same way with God. Instead of recognizing all the blessings that he's brought our way, and he brings them daily, moment by moment, overflowing in our life. I love that word in Ephesians, which says he's lavished his love upon us, and he has. We see only the burdens. We see only the needs. And we're always talking to God, Lord, I need this. I need that. I need this. I need. He wants to know our needs. He wants us to share our needs. He knows them already. But the result of that attitude is a religious life that becomes a desert wind. It's just there. And there's no thankfulness, no genuine thankfulness in our heart. I'm telling you now, if something is missing in your relationship with God, you begin to fix that missing relationship by filling the gap by saying thank you. Thank Him for everything. Everything. The cup of coffee that you got up this morning, that the sun's shining, or it's raining, or whatever. Thank Him. Thank Him for everything. Develop, first of all, God says, a grateful heart. Second thing we learn from this same two verses, remember your vows. Verse 14, the very second part of it, uses the phrase, says, perform your vows to the Most High. That's what he says. Offer to God sacrifices of thanksgiving, perform your vows to the Most High. You begin the process of fulfilling or performing your vows by remembering those vows you originally made. And we all made them. We all made them. Think about it. When you began your relationship with Jesus Christ, what kind of a relationship was it? It wasn't one of those old ho-hum kind of relationships. No, it wasn't that at all. What did you promise Him? What do we promise God when we first realize He is our Lord, that He is our Savior? What do we promise Jesus? Did you promise Him that you would sing in the choir? Did you promise Him that you would serve on three committees, but not four, just three? Would you promise Him that you would try to be in church maybe 44 out of the 52 Sundays a year? We didn't promise Him any of that stuff. No, when you gave your life to the Lord, you gave Him your life. You gave Him your life. You gave Him your heart. You gave Him everything. He said, "Here, Lord, it's all yours. I'm yours. Use me. Take me." That's what we did. And I think what he's saying here to the Israelites in verse 50, in Psalm 50, and to us, he would say, okay, that's what you promised me, and that's what I want. Fulfill your vows. Perform your vows to the Most High. Live up to what you promised. The same way in a marriage, you know, what were the vows? Love, honor, cherish, till death do us part, forsaking all others, all those kinds of words. You know, that's the promise. And that's what your mate wants. That's what we should do. Or what possibly unspoken vow do you make with your best friend? You know, is that vow you're going to dump them when someone else better comes along? And no, that's not the vow you make. You purpose in your heart to be committed. You purpose in your heart to be a faithful friend. To stand by them in good times and bad times. We need to perform our vows. Remember our vows. Because He wants, He, God, us to develop an attitude of loyalty. An attitude of commitment. Not an attitude of forced servitude. Not an attitude of mundane obligation. An attitude of loyalty, an attitude of desire to be there for Him. God doesn't merely want our service. He doesn't want our random acts of righteousness. He wants us, all of us. And He wants us to want only Him. You know what an attitude of loyalty does for you? Well, it eliminates the tendency that we all have towards self-centeredness. It helps us to remember that my life isn't all just about me. Doesn't belong to me, really. I have promised it to someone else. It helps you to remember that I'm not the center of the universe. God is. And my life belongs to Him. So say thank you, God says, and remember your vows. A couple of checks. Let me give you another one. It's in that same two verses. Ask for help. Verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. Have you ever known someone who had a problem that you knew you could help with? I mean, we're not really solvers or fixers for everybody, but sometimes there's someone's having a struggle and we could be of help to the, in that struggle, but they won't give us the chance. It hurts a little bit, doesn't it? It feels, especially if this is a good friend or someone we really love, it feels almost like a betrayal. At the very least, not asking for help certainly defines the boundaries of the relationship, doesn't it? If you're like me, sometimes you don't even, you know, you don't like asking for help. We're sort of an independent bunch. Shame on us for doing that too much. In a friendship, that can be your prerogative, but not in our relationship with God. He's not willing to be treated as merely a social acquaintance. Neither can we approach him in our relationship and say, well, you know, we're going to be sort of a 50-50 deal. We'll be a partnership of equals. You know, the whole idea of the license plate that says, God is my co-pilot. No. God needs to be the pilot. You're just back in the baggage somewhere. You don't want anything up. You don't want the controls. Trust me. And we have this 50-50. We're to be 100% dependent on him. We need him, and he wants us to remember that we need him. So he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Verse 15. Develop that attitude of trust. Give your problems to him, all of the problems, big ones, little ones. Don't try to handle everything on your own. Let Jesus help. Living with an attitude of trust tends to eliminate that sense of self-reliance, self-made person. I know we live in a country that prides itself on self-reliance and self-made people. And it's not bad in a certain sense, but it can be death in another sense. When you can eliminate that sense or get it in its proper position, it helps us to remember who we are. It also helps us to remember who we're not. And we'll never be God's able assistant or God's right-hand man. That's not what God wants. And he's clearly told us that's not what he needs. We're not doing him a big favor by joining his religion. We need him. And he doesn't really need us. The good news, however, it's mighty good. He wants us. He doesn't need us. He wants us. He wants all of us, though. Our whole being. And he wants us to want only him. Hear what God is saying in this psalm. In order to experience the missing something in our lives, we need to abandon some of the bad habits that we've accumulated over the years. And we need to develop some real good ones. We need to abandon our tendency towards self-pity and develop an attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratefulness for what God has done for us. We need to develop an attitude of loyalty and abandon that tendency toward self-centeredness. We're the only thing around. We need to abandon our tendency toward self-reliance and develop an attitude of trust toward God. Gratitude, loyalty, trust. It isn't a to-do list. It's a to-be list right out of the mouth of God. Take a long, long look at your relationships. All of them. Especially your relationship with God. And ask yourself, is everything there that I want? Or is something missing? God isn't seeking our rituals. He's not really interested in them at all.